Okay, today I am re-recording the message that I preached last Sunday on Ephesians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. This is because I had a problem with the microphone and it didn't record properly. And so that we can have it permanently saved, and so that also those that miss the message will be able to listen to it. I'm going to be going through this. It's a little weird going through the message again and speaking to my wall as I'm doing this, but I know that the Lord will bless the time that we have together, you and I, whoever is listening to this, and that He'll direct this so that this message can be used to be referred to and remembered as the starting point from our study in Ephesians. We start here in Ephesians chapter 1 as Paul begins this epistle to one of the greatest churches he ever established by laying out for them exactly what is the purpose of this book. Why did he write this this epistle to the Ephesians? And that purpose is tied in very directly with the key verse in Ephesians, which just so happens to also be the vision verse for our church, which is Ephesians 4:12, where it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The vision of our church and the purpose of why we're here, what we're trying to accomplish, is to prepare the members to participate in ministry, to propagate the mission. It is to train up the believers in this local body through the truth of the Word of God, so then as they grow in their individual relationship with Christ, they get to the point that they can minister that truth to other people as well. That cycle is then repeated over and over again, and we continually are reproducing ourselves, and to the point where in the future, not only within this local body, but also outside of this local body as well. Well, that vision is also something that not only we find in this verse, but all through Ephesians, because the purpose of Ephesians, as we're going to see, or even right here in verses 1 and 2, is to establish truth, to edify believers, and to emphasize growth. I'm going to pray right now and ask that the Lord would bless this time and that the Holy Spirit would direct. Lord, I truly thank you for any time and anywhere I have to open up the truth of your word, and I thank you for what we're going to be seeing all through the book of Ephesians. And Lord, I pray right now that you would bless and direct this time, and that any who would be listening to this message would also receive a blessing from your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right here, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Continuing on to verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this sounds very similar to how Paul begins most of his letters, but there's also a direct tie-in with this to what we need to see through the book of Ephesians. And the very first thing he does is show that the purpose of this book is to establish truth. He does that by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." The purpose of an apostle is to establish truth. It is to lay out doctrine that the Lord gives him directly for a dispensational application. Now, the thing that Paul notes here, and that something that tragically he had to do many, many times, is to state that he is an apostle by the will of God. It's not something that he did on his own. It's not something that he decided. It's not something that men voted to have happened. It was something that God himself directed. It was a divine appointment, something that God called Paul out. He didn't decide to choose this path. God told him, guess what? You're going to get saved, and you're going to go and preach to the Gentiles. We can see in Galatians chapter 1, just as one example of many, where it says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead." One other example we also see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul restates that same fact, but in this way a little bit stronger, when he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. This is a commandment that he received from God. It was not something, as I said, that he chose. It was something that God directly told him he was going to do. Because of this, Paul, in obedience to what the Lord told him to do, went out to the directly to the people to whom he was sent. He had a distinct audience as well. See, Paul's calling out shows that the Lord had a new doctrine that he wanted to give for this dispensation, because if it was the same teachings that had been that the Lord had given directly to the other apostles, he could have very well continued with those other apostles in that same message. But in here, God calling out Paul in and of itself shows that he has a distinct message for those who are to receive it. Now, those who are to receive it are the Gentiles. That's who Paul was sent to. You can see that very clearly in Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, where Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." That was his job. He was sent specifically from God to the Gentiles. Jumping over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul was sent directly to us. And we need to understand that because of that, Paul had a distinct message, a distinct application for doctrine for us in our lives today. Now we can clearly see that as well in Galatians chapter 2, in verses 7 through 9. Paul lays out very clearly here, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Now right there he's saying and making a distinction that not only he himself recognized, but also Peter, James, and John recognized as well, that Paul had a gospel that was meant directly for the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, as Peter had the gospel that was directly applicable and doctrinally applicable to the circumcision, which was the Jews. He continues on and says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." They both had an individual apostleship. Peter's apostleship was right here on earth when the Lord had his earthly ministry, and he spent over three years with him, teaching him and training him and preparing him to take that distinct message to the Jews and then from the Jews to the world. Well, that didn't happen according to plan, because the Jews didn't accept that message. So therefore God calls Paul out and sends him specifically to the Gentiles with a distinct message. Paul, the Lord spent over 3 years with Paul directly training him up as well, but this was after his resurrection. Now, it says in verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Now, we can't have too much pride in this aspect, because we're called the heathen. But you know what? That's what we were. They were sent specifically on a ministry to go to the circumcision, talking of Peter, James, and John, whereas Paul and Barnabas were sent specifically to the Gentiles. So they had each distinct preparations through their apostleships. They had a distinct message of an application doctrinally of the gospel for the Jews and for the Gentiles, and then their ministries after that were to go to those distinct groups. Now that is everything that we need to understand when we see that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's an apostle who was sent out by God through his divine appointment. He had a distinct audience because he was sent to the Gentiles, and he had a doctrinal application was directly for us in this dispensation. So therefore, understanding that truth and the truths that we're going to be seeing all throughout the book of Ephesians, what is our responsibility? What are we supposed to do with that established truth. Well, if we look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we were a little bit earlier, it says in verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now we have a lot of Christians today who thankfully know enough to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. They don't have a problem understanding the responsibility to give the gospel. But yet we have a lot of believers who are not obeying this command, because this is a command. And it's not just something that historically was given from Paul to Timothy. It's something that God is giving to me directly. When we see something that is written individually in the Word of God, we need to understand that it is a command from God directly to me that I am to apply in my life. So when he says, be not thou therefore, it's God speaking directly to me. And it, not only am I not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, but he says, nor of me. I am not to be ashamed of Paul, the doctrine which God sent forth to us through our apostle. Look down also in the same chapter in verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We are to hold them fast, be firm, be solid, be strong in the established truths that God has given directly to us. He shows the same truth over in Titus chapter 1 when he lays out one of the requirements for a bishop or somebody who's going to be a leader in the church. He says in verse 9 of that chapter, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We are to hold fast again the faithful word as we have been taught. That is through the teaching of Paul. Through his solid doctrinal application, we are to take that solid doctrinal application and to convince through the truths of the Word of God those that are not accepting the truth of the Word of God. But that is our responsibility. We are to take the established truths of the Word of God and to give them to other people, as we're going to see here in a moment as well. But going back to Ephesians chapter 1, we conclude this first verse as Paul makes an interesting distinction. After he denotes the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he shows who he's writing this epistle to. He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now what we see here is the need to edify the believers. Now how do we see that? Because Paul is making a distinction that there are saints in Ephesus and there are also faithful in Ephesus. There are saints and there are faithful. So what is the distinction? Well, a saint in our dispensation is anybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But a saint is something that you can find throughout all dispensations. Anybody who accepts the salvation in whatever doctrinal means they need to do that in their dispensation becomes a saint. It's not something that some committee decides or some religious organization after somebody is dead to designate them a saint. A saint in the Word of God is anybody in any dispensation who is a member of the family of God. We were not members of the family of God, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we became saints. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 18 and 19, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When we receive Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, we are no more strangers and foreigners. We became members of his family, and therefore we became saints. We received that distinction, and praise God for that. Praise God that we have the ability to now be called the sons of God. Praise God that God looks on us as saints. And I have to say, if there's anybody who's listening to this message who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that you need to understand that in order to have eternal life, you have to receive Jesus Christ and you have to accept the payment that he made for your sins on the cross so that you can become a saint. But the point that we see here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that as we can tell, there's a distinction between saint and a faithful. We understand that God doesn't just want us only to become saints. He wants and expects more from us than that. We are to perfect the saints. A pastor cannot do anything to make somebody a saint. That's only something that they do as they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They become saints. I can't make anybody become a saint, but I can take that saint and through the truths of the Word of God and invest the truths of the Word of God in their lives, those established truths, and as the Word of God says, perfect them. From the verse that we use as the key verse from Ephesians 4:12, it shows this. He says, the purpose that we have is for the perfecting of the saints, so that they don't just remain saints, so that they grow in their relationship with the Lord and get to the point where they can also participate in ministry. It says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to edify these believers and bring them up from the basic understanding of being a saint to also grow in the relationship with Christ to become faithful. Now, what does it mean then, therefore, to be faithful? Anybody who's accepted Christ is a saint, but not anybody who's accepted Christ is faithful. If you look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see here the distinction of the faithful. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Note that this follows the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is the clearest and most direct teaching of what is to transpire at the judgment seat of Christ. And right after that, in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has entrusted certain things to us. Here he calls them mysteries, and it's not something we have time to get into a study of today. But you understand that God has entrusted truths from his word to us. Therefore, because we have been entrusted with those truths, we are stewards. But God expects us to be faithful with the things that he has entrusted to us. We find a couple of examples that show men who were entrusted with these truths and who therefore were faithful with them as well. Not just saints, but also faithful. If you look in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians, you can go down to verse 17. And Paul is speaking of Timothy, who just so happens to not only be his main right-hand man and the man who he trained up personally in ministry, but also the man who became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Now, he wasn't his son physically. He was his son spiritually. So, because Paul led Timothy directly to the Lord. Now, what that means is that Timothy is a saint because he has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But that's not the only distinction that he gives him. He says he's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, what does this faithful man do? He takes those things which have been entrusted to him, and he ministers them to other people. That is the distinction of the faithful. We can find another example by going back to Ephesians, and there are more as well. But in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 21, Paul is wrapping things up here at the end of the book of Ephesians. And he says in verse 21, but that ye may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, which number one shows that he's a saint. It says, a beloved brother and what? Faithful minister in the Lord. shall make known to you all things. Now again, we see this example that here is a faithful believer who's going to do what? Who's going to make them know? Who's going to be a good steward of that which is given him? Now that takes us directly into what is the purpose of someone who's faithful. You know, you get saved as a saint, and then we need to be perfected so that we can be faithful and understand our purpose. Our purpose is to take the truths which have been committed to us and to give them to other people, to minister them to other people. We see going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is after Paul has said the things which we already saw in chapter 1. Remember in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love." Well, in chapter 2 and verse 2, which is the key verse for our discipleship program, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me." Now, if you don't have these two verses connected in your Bible, you need to make a reference connecting them, because what are the things that thou hast heard of me? It's exactly what he was saying in chapter 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." So what things were entrusted to Timothy, Paul wants him to therefore take and invest in the lives of others. Again, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul expects, as God expects us, to be able to take the truths that were invested in our lives and be faithful with those truths so that we invest those in other people as well. We are to continually repeat this cycle. We are to be faithful with what we have been given. And it's interesting that in this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, right there we see actually four generations of the truth being passed on. We have, he says, "the thing which thou hast heard of me." So we have Paul to Timothy. That's two generations. He says, "Commit thou to faithful men." That's the third. "Who shall be able to teach others also." That's four generations. Paul expects a reproduction of the truth in the lives of continually passing on to future disciples. Now, come with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. And that's what we get just out of the first verse. But then we get to verse 2, and we understand that there are also the purpose of Ephesians is to emphasize growth. Now, that may sound a little bit redundant from edifying believers to the point where they grow in their relationship, and here we have, again, emphasizing growth. But it's interesting because of the study of what we see here in this verse. He says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I could take you to every single epistle which Paul wrote to us and show you how he begins every single one the same way. He also adds something else specifically for the pastors, but that's another study. But he always, in every single one, says grace and peace. So does that mean it's just a general thing that doesn't have anything specific to do with this book? Well, not so. And if we look at grace and peace throughout this book of Ephesians, we see why Paul is emphasizing growth by starting it out and saying they need grace and they need peace. Now, first off, we'll use the distinction that we've already seen, the saint and the faithful. There is grace to be given for the saint. You could actually say for the sinner to become a saint. Now, we can turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in the famous verses, but we'll read a little bit more to have the entire context. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 through 9, we have, "For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul is showing that we have received grace from the Lord in order to be saved. That makes us a saint. Now, that is the starting point. That is something that anybody, any Christian, has definitely passed. They have received that grace from God in order to be saved. Now, but it doesn't stop there, because we also have peace from God because we've been saved. That applies to each and every single Christian. We can see that in this exact same chapter. In chapter 2, we see that there is peace for the saint. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read through verse 17. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." He is our peace. We now have peace with God because we received grace from God. And that's something that each and every saint has. But that's not where the story ends in the book of Ephesians. As we continue to study on grace and peace, we see a progression through the book of Ephesians. We see a growth that God expects of us, specifically in the areas of grace and peace. There is grace that is given not only for the saint, but also for the faithful. We continue on and see other passages throughout the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8, it says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am the least, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, Paul here is referring to himself, but he's showing not his salvation and the grace that he received for his salvation, but he's showing the grace that he receives in order to minister the truth to other people. That's what faithful believers do. They have taken the truths that God has established and entrusted to them, and they minister it to other people. By what? By his grace. So studying grace through the book of Ephesians, we can see that God expects growth. We'll see other examples here. In chapter 4, in verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7, it says, "For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, every one of us has received a measure of grace. Does that mean that some are expected, God expects more of some than others? What he expects is that through our growth process, he will give us the grace necessary in order to complete the mission and the vision and the goal that he has for each one of us individually and for us as a church. He wants us to use the grace that he gives us to be able to minister to other people. And everyone has received that grace. And he will continue to give us more grace if we are faithful to be able to minister the things that he has given to us to other people. Look at verse 29 in chapter 4. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We are to be instruments of not only the truth of the Word of God that He has given us, but also of the grace that He has given us. He has given us grace in order to be saved. He has given us grace in order to minister, and we are to take that grace and minister that grace and that truth to the lives of those who are around us. And come with me to the very end of the book of Ephesians, and where Paul finishes this letter in verse 24 of chapter 6. Ephesians 6:24, he says, "Grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I hope you're reading along with me and caught the fact that I omitted two words. You got to keep me honest, because what it says in the Word of God in reality is, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." You know, there's a lot of Christians out there, the fact be known, they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, this implies some things that we'll obviously be studying throughout the book of Ephesians, and as time passes and we get to the very end, we'll study it more in depth when we get to this verse. But let me just put it very succinctly, very directly, the terms of what we see in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. All saints love the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who are faithful love him in sincerity. It's something that is a distinction which will be made readily known at the judgment seat of Christ. There is grace that God gives to all, but there is abundant, even more grace that he gives to his faithful. And God wants us, first and foremost, to focus on our individual relationship with him, to love him in sincerity, and God will give us more grace so that we can continue to be faithful to minister his word. We can also study out the progression of peace, because not only as we saw that there was a progression of grace through the book of Ephesians, there's also a progression of peace. We saw in chapter 2 where it laid out the peace for the saint that was established between himself and God when he receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But look with me in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we have peace with God because of the fact that we've received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But we are to grow in our relationship with him and to be able to have peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to have peace one with another, not just stop at our peace with God, but also have peace with each other, with the other believers in Jesus Christ. But not only that, we're to minister peace to those that are outside the body of Jesus Christ, to those who are lost. In chapter 6, in verse 15 of Ephesians, it says, one of the pieces of armor in the armor of God, it says in verse 15, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to give them the gospel of peace so that they too can have peace with God. It's not something that we just stop and say, oh, well, I'm glad I have peace with God. I'm glad I'm no longer God's enemy. We are now sent as ambassadors to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that we can take that message of peace to other people and tell them they can have peace with God as well. And all the while, growing in our relationship with Christ and maintaining our peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul finishes out the letter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23, right before verse 24, and says, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God and Father, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He finishes the letter the same way he's starting it. And as I said, when we get to the end point, we'll study it out more in-depthly. But showing that grace and peace is not something just to be taken lightly, and it's not just a standard way that Paul greets in every single letter so that therefore we don't pay attention to what he's trying to say. There's a progression that goes through the book of Ephesians as Paul expects that the believers to grow in their personal relationship with Christ. We've seen in these verses that the purpose of Ephesians, as we're going to see throughout everything God is going to show us, is to establish truths, the truths of the Word of God. It is to edify the believers and is to emphasize growth. The vision that we have as a church is not going to be comfortable for somebody who is just wanting to come in and veg and warm a pew. Now, we don't have pews yet, but that's just an image that's very clear. The fact is that when somebody comes to hear the truths of the Word of God, to hear them laid out as Paul does through the book of Ephesians and everything that we're going to see, you're not going to be comfortable listening to the truths of the Word of God and understanding what God expects of you if you're not having a desire to fulfill it. God doesn't want us just to be saints. He takes the established truths that God used Paul to communicate to us to grow in our relationship with him and to be able to minister those truths to other people. That is the purpose of Ephesians, and that is the purpose of the Kansas City Bible Church. Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity. It's, as I said in the beginning, been a little weird going through it all, preaching to the wall, but I know that there are those who are listening and hearing this message. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of the Word of God would touch their heart and would keep all of us centered on our and focused on our relationship with you, so that we can grow in that relationship and minister the truths that you've given to us to other people. Lord, help us not just to be saints. Help us not to be satisfied with our grace and peace that you gave us as salvation. Help us to hunger to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to understand the need to become a faithful steward of the things that you have entrusted to us. Lord, I love you and I pray that your name would be glorified through everything that we do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.